What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would challenge us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that we would remember that sometimes the answer to our prayers is for us to do it ourselves. Pray this in your name. Amen. So I've been thinking a lot this week. It's kind of been a heavy week. I think that I'm not alone in thinking a lot this week. Not particularly happy thoughts, but sometimes unhappy thoughts can sober us and bring good change. Of course, I've been thinking a lot about what happened on Tuesday with those poor young children who lost their lives. And I've heard a lot about it throughout the week, through articles, word of mouth, different people talking, to the point that I don't know the truth of the situation. I know some things that are true, but there's all kinds of talk. I do know that people are hurting. I remember, though, when I first heard about it, I can remember my reaction, and I can remember how the Lord has changed my heart over the week. I remember when I first heard, my first thought was, she must have been texting. How stupid could you be? How irresponsible could you be to be texting while you were driving? And now these children have died. This family is broken. All because of that. I was wrong. She wasn't texting. I know that much. And I even thought a little bit on Sunday about giving an exhortation to people not to text while driving. And I guess I would still say that. You know, we want to work out our love for others, and that's one practical way, is by not being selfish behind the wheel on a phone. But then as I started to learn more, and I found out, true or not, I'm not 100% sure, I believe it's true, that she was actually a children's minister. And I've heard that her father's health is in bad condition. That changed my thinking a lot, because I too am a minister. And my father's health is also in bad condition. And I have been distracted while driving. I have texted while driving, even. As I was thinking back on being angry toward this woman, I thought, you know, I've done that. And so the Lord began to shift my thinking and my heart. And I started to think, instead of how angry I was, and just about how confused and broken and overwhelmed we are, and how many bad things go on that we are bombarded with on a day-to-day basis, and how much we hurt, and how she hurts, and how the family hurts, how the bus driver hurts, how the school hurts, and how everybody is hurting. And I've been thinking about the death of Charles Westcoe, an Indiana-born missionary in Cameroon. As we've been preparing for prayer for the persecuted church, we hear about a missionary who perished on the field. And amongst the papers that I have there, there's a little statistic. It's just a number that you will hear, but Charles Westcoe gives significance to it. There are 255 believers who are killed every month for the sake of the gospel. And just, you know, you hear the number 255, you don't really know what to think about a number. That's people like Charles Westcoe, killed every month. Most of them not from America. That's why we don't hear a lot about it. They're from countries like North Korea and Iraq and Sudan and Pakistan, where this is happening. And there's been more sad thoughts. But I don't want us to get dragged down, and I didn't want to get myself dragged down with brooding and sad thoughts. That can just tend to lead to more problems. And so I've also been trying to think and pray about what Christians should do to help improve the world around us. What should our response be to things like believers being persecuted and people being hurt in Tippecanoe and missionaries dying and all these. What should be the Christian response? Well, first, the reason I opened with James 2, verse 14 to 17 is because we are doing a day of prayer today. So, in a sense, I don't need to talk to you about prayer because we are doing prayer. We need to pair our prayer with works. I think especially of the verses 15 and 16. That's what drew my attention to them. What good is it if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? By the way, the reference there is James chapter 2, 14 to 17. We'll be there for a little bit, but we'll be kind of jumping around. So if you see a problem, you need to pray about it. But if you have the ability to address the problem, there's a very good chance that the answer to your prayer for that problem is for you to go and do something about it yourself. Many of us have more coats in the closet than we need. We're praying for somebody to have a coat without being willing to extend a coat to them. Problems rarely fix themselves. Perhaps the way the Lord wants to fix a problem is for us to do something about it. And as you and I have prayed today, we'll continue to pray for our church, community, nation, the persecuted church. Be mindful, be thinking about how the Lord might want to use you to answer our prayers. So first, we need to back up our faith with works. Second thing we can do is we need to be examples. The world needs more good examples. Many positive and negative things are reinforced by example. You and I know this by experience. If you are around people who are swearing a lot, you might find yourself slipping and saying some swear words accidentally. If you are around people who are talking and gossiping and tearing other people down a lot, and in their conversation they're just mad and, man, I don't like this person, I don't like that person, and on, you can find yourself beginning to do that too, more easily at least. But that's negative, but this can also work in positive ways. If you are around positive influences, positive thought, if you are around kindness, benevolence, it helps to grow that fruit in you and others as well. Example is something that's actually brought up pretty frequently in Scripture. John chapter 13, verse 15, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he follows it up with the statement, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. He did it. He wants us to do it too. Follow his example. Philippians 3:17 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Written by Paul to believers, telling them, look out for good examples. Look out for people who are behaving like we are, as we try to behave like Jesus is, and you try to imitate these good examples. 1 Thessalonians 1:6-7, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. There's a church that is out there imitating Paul. It is causing them to become good examples to all the churches in the areas surrounding them. And I could share more. There's an exhortation to a young pastor by the name of Timothy to be an example in speech and in his conduct. There's exhortations to leaders within the church to be good examples. We can learn to model the change that we want to see around us. I want that to be our response to some of these tragedies and the darkness that we see. Are you upset, as you think about it, about people texting while driving? You know, I know this lady didn't do it, but a lot of people thought it, comes to mind, upset about it. Do you text while driving? You can be a positive example by saying, now I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do that anymore. Are you upset about the hate and unforgiveness? Were you bothered about how angry everybody was and hateful, that people were getting hate mail and all kinds of things because of this. You can model love, grace, and forgiveness. You can show love and compassion. Is there something that you wish we had more of in this world? Like me, I've been just wishing we had more nice things we said to other people. You know, just say more acts of people saying nice stuff to other people, saying, I appreciated you did this. I liked when you did this. You've been serving well. Thank you for all you do. I love you. You know, I've been wanting to hear more of those words in the culture. I can be an example and start doing it myself. You know, if I yell about it, get mad about it, it's not going to help. Third, a similar thought. We are the light of the world, and we are the salt of the world. That comes from Matthew 5, 13, and 14. We need to be light, and we need to be salt. I want to emphasize three parts of that statement. First, it's we. It's us. It's the believers. You can't expect other people to do it. You know, a lot of times our reaction to a problem or a need is somebody else will deal with the problem or deal with the need. But you and I have been chosen by God to be the salt and light of the world. It's us. It's not other people. You know, we would like to maybe depend upon the government, to depend upon social help groups or whatever. But the truth is, it must be us. We are the salt and we are the light. We cannot pass off this responsibility. Second, I want to emphasize, is light. Easiest way to understand light is maybe to understand darkness, because they contrast each other. Contrasting stuff helps to understand. Darkness is the term that's used for all the bad stuff in the world. You know, so when you are thinking about all the bad stuff we've heard this last week, when you were thinking about children perishing, when you're thinking about anger, when you're thinking about the church being persecuted, when you're thinking about all this stuff, light is the opposite of that. Light is the contrast to that. Light is love, selflessness, courage, responsibility, giving, truth, kindness, all the good stuff. That is light. We are to be light to the world. And we are to be salt. Salt is a preservative. The natural tendency of food is for it to rot and to go bad. That's why they would use salt in old times, and it's still used that way today, is to help keep things from expiring. So it is with the world. The natural tendency of things, especially if we withdraw, is not for it to just get better and better on its own, but for it to decay. It goes worse and worse. Frequently, there's been all kinds of periods throughout the history of mankind where we've looked at forms of progress, and we've thought to ourselves, we're getting there. We're getting toward heaven on earth. It's getting better. And then something bad happens, and we realize our naivety about it. Before World War II, there was modernism, which was just the philosophy that everything was going to get better and better. World War II happened. Now we have postmodernism. The truth is, meat rots without salt. But let me tell you, I love salt. Salt is my favorite food. It's my favorite food. Because I was thinking about this a little bit ago, and I was thinking, you know, I really like sushi. But if I'm honest, not really. I just like to pour soy sauce on it because it has a lot of salt. And I really like pizza, and I like pepperoni the best, and because it has the most salt on it. And I like sandwiches. I like Jimmy John's sandwiches the best of all. Each Jimmy John's sandwich has like 2,000 milligrams of salt. Like all the salt you need in a day is in one Jimmy John's sandwich. And I take things, and like when I'm cooking them, I salt them. And then when I'm done, and it's done cooking, I put it on my plate, I eat it, and I go, now add more salt. And so why I share that, you know, I've been talking about a lot of bad stuff. And you might think, boy, he sounds like a pessimist. You know, the world is rotting. It goes from worse to worse. That's the natural state of things. I'm not a pessimist. I'm really not. I'm not an optimist. I'm not a realist either. I'm a saltimist. I'm a Soltimist. I think that being optimistic can be naive because bad things can happen. I think being pessimistic is also just dark and doesn't help anything. And realism is a lot like pessimism. It doesn't have to get worse. You know, God has given the world salt, and he has given the world light. And you and I are to be that salt and light, and we can go and make things better. So you and I, we want to match our faith with works. We want to be examples to others. We're to be the salt and light of the world. Finally, who is our faith in? Who are we to be an example of? Who is the true light of the world? Who is the true Savior and preserver of the world? It is Jesus. More than a good example, more than some preservative and a glimpse of hope, people need Jesus. They need Jesus. We need to introduce other people to Jesus. Pouring salt on something, I like to do, it makes it taste better. Makes something that tends toward rotting not rot, at least it's fast, but it doesn't cure it totally. I guess it does cure the meat, if you put it, but anyway. It doesn't fix the root of the problem. Jesus fixes the root of the problem. And when a person becomes a Christian, they gain something much better than our example and looking to us as light and looking to us as salt. They gain the source of those things. They gain Jesus. They gain eternal life. They gain an eternal hope. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. This is what people gain when they gain Jesus. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. You've heard that exhortation before. You be the change. I've kind of said that to you this morning. You be the change. You be the change. Jesus will be the Savior. Jesus will impact things and right every wrong and make all things new. So let's be like him, and let's tell other people about him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this encouraging promise that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus. We are looking forward to that day when you make all things new, when every tear is wiped away, because we have many, and we know those around us have many. We pray in the meantime, Lord, that you would help us to go out and be like Jesus, to try and wipe away at least some of those tears, the tears that we can, to try and encourage, to try to love, to speak life, to speak hope. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you would give us courage and love to share you with people so that people can know you, who can be with us at any time, even at night when we're all alone. Jesus can be there to encourage us. Jesus is the best and only true answer to all of our problems. Pray this all in his name. Amen.